I'm so glad that you guys are here with us this morning. You took time out of your busy schedule to be here. Today, I am talking about one of our core values. So we continually, throughout this year, we're going to go through every single one of our core values, and the idea is to be able to really understand those. And it's so important because our core values, we set out when we were just planning this church, when we were very first just getting ready to start Acts Church. We asked God, what are the things that we need to value most? What are the things that we need to kind of like stake in the ground and say, this is who we are, this is who we're always going to be. Because we believe those values are what gives us the correct DNA to be able to reach the right people in this area. We also use those as our marker for whether or not we're succeeding in the call that God gave us. Those are the things that he told us to value. So if we're not doing those things, then we're missing the mark. So it's really important that we go back and look at this, especially last week I talked to you about the idea that we're the church. So these aren't just values as like an organization. They're values for us. So I have a confession, okay, for you. I am a 90s fan. Now, let me explain that. Some of you guys are already like, I'm with you. I believe that the best movies that were made in the 90s. I also believe the best music that was ever made was made in the 90s. There's just something about that, man, that decade that is terrific. And some of you guys are 90s fans. You're probably my age or a generation older than me because that's kind of the generation X and Y. Out here in the audience, can I please get some hands? How many people are 90s fans? Anybody with me? 90s music is the best. 90s movies are the best. Okay. Okay, so here's what I have for you today. Okay. For you guys who aren't, what's funny is I know when I say this, I immediately age myself as some people think he's old and some people think 90s. In the 90s, I was still listening to music from the 70s, right? It depends on what area you're at with that. But I have a test for you guys, okay? For all you 90s fans, or maybe just people who like good music since all the best music came from the 90s. I'm going to play a quick song clip and we're going to do like a name that tune, okay? And you're only going to get just the first few seconds, none of the lyrics. You're just going to get the opening riff and the start. And you tell me who it is when you hear it, okay? You ready? Let's try it. Who was that? Did someone say AC/DC? You are 10 years late, my friend. That, for some of you guys, immediately shouted it out. I heard some people, like right away, it was like, Nirvana. Heard that song a million times, right? Yes, that is a song by none other than Nirvana, a song titled Come As You Are, which was arguably their second biggest hit. It was one of the ones that really, really was a staple for that band. Nirvana was one of those music-changing bands. If you don't believe me, think about the fact that their biggest song knocked Michael Jackson off of the top, okay? Which is weird to think about those two things existing at the same time. Radically different sounds at the same time. They were really, I mean, it changed everything. So Come As You Are was their second big hit. Really, really important to them, and it kind of stuck with them. Believe it or not, Aberdeen, Washington, where Kurt Cobain is from, on their sign when you come into the town, it says Aberdeen, and then underneath it says, Come As You Are, as a reference to Kurt Cobain. It's so much a staple of that band when you hear that. If you ever Google that phrase, immediately Nirvana is the first one that pops up with that phrase. But interestingly enough, the second most common place you will find that phrasing, that wording in print or online or spoken is the church. Now, I find this really, really funny because there are all of like just a handful of churches across the United States who would play that clip of Nirvana for you in a service. The rest would be like, demon music, right? Never. But I think it's funny that we actually like use that exact same phrasing, come as you are. It's commonly used in churches and in faith all the time where they talk about the idea of what they want their church to be. They say that you can come as you are. So as we were planning this church and as we were talking about who we're supposed to be, we had this thought of kind of this idea of come as you are. But it was interesting because we kind of felt God push us a step further. We believed in an idea that people can come as they are, but we felt God kind of pushing us even a little bit past that. And we had this thought, what if churches didn't just wait and invite people to come as they are? What if churches went to where they were at? We had this thought, like, come as you are, that's a great statement, but it's like, if you were there at that table and I was here, come as you are is saying, like, whenever you want to, you can come over here just like you are. You don't have to have everything figured out, right, this, but just come over here. But we just thought, well, what if we just went over here? Yeah. Instead of just waiting there and saying, you can come as you are, what if we just went to where they were already at? For Acts Church, this means that we believe in meeting people where they're at. Acts Church is meeting people where they're at. That's one of our core values. Here's how we say it. We welcome people to come as they are, but we aren't going to stop there. We want to go to the places they're at and meet them wherever they may be, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Now, when we heard this and we thought about it, we're like, oh, yeah, that's a really good picture, right? Not just come as you are, but meeting people where they're at. And we thought, nah, this is some sort of great new revelation from God, right? Until we read the scriptures and realized he's been doing this forever. We read stories of Jesus and realized, wait a second, this isn't anything new. God's been doing this since the beginning of time, in fact. We're all about Jesus here, so anytime we see Jesus do something, it inspires us. And after we kind of heard this and we read through the scriptures, we realized this is what Jesus had been doing. I want to kind of direct your attention to it to show you this. And we see it in the Gospels. First of all, Jesus met people physically right where they were at. Jesus physically met them right where they were at. It's interesting, as Jesus started his ministry, as Jesus started walking around and teaching people, he didn't just get like this awesome like building or like put himself up on top of a high mountain and say like, I'm this wise sage and anybody who wants to hear from me can come here and they can hear from me, right? We might expect that this wise person would just say, you can come as you are, but I'm here, you come to hear from me. But that isn't what Jesus did. In fact, Jesus traveled from city to city to city in an area. He went to all different locations to meet people right where they were currently at. There's a really cool story in Luke 8, verses 40 through 48. I'm going to read this to you. It's a little bit long, but I'm going to pick out the key parts that I want you to see. Here's what it says. On the other side of the lake, Jesus was crossing over this lake, crowds welcomed Jesus because they had been waiting for him. Then a man named Jairus, a leader of the local synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come home with him. His only daughter, who was about 12 years old, was dying. As Jesus went with him, he was surrounded by the crowds. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding, and she could find no cure. Coming up behind Jesus, she touched the fringe of his robe, and immediately the bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. Everyone denied it, and Peter said, "Master, this whole crowd is pressing up against you." But Jesus said, "Somebody deliberately touched me, for I felt healing power go out from me." When the woman realized that she could not stay hidden, she began to tremble and fell to her knees in front of him. The whole crowd heard her explain why she had touched him and that she had been immediately healed. "Daughter," he said to her, "your faith has made you well. Go in peace." We see this picture of Jesus coming across this lake, traveling to this new town. He arrives on the beach and immediately is welcomed by all these people. And this guy, Jairus, immediately runs up to Jesus and says, "You have to come to my house. My daughter is very, very sick. She's on death's door. I need you to come and heal her." And it's interesting because, see, we would expect maybe for some wise sage or some holy prophet, right, to say, "Go get your daughter and bring her to this holy place. Well, don't worry, we're going to have a healing service this evening, or we're going to do this, right? Go get your daughter, bring her to this service, and we'll pray for her there." That's not what Jesus says. He says, okay, and he begins to go with Jairus to go and pray over this daughter right there in the house where she was. Now, interestingly enough, he didn't even get a chance to get all the way there before he met someone else right where they were at. Right on the edge of the beach, in the first few moments of landing on the other side of this, there was this woman who was waiting, who had been suffering, just bleeding for 12 years. And in this culture, it not only just meant the fact that you know, obviously you'd have all the other problems with that, but it meant that you were ceremonially unclean. And we don't really understand the Jewish culture much, but I mean, this was basically, you were exiled from participating in a lot of things because you were considered unclean when this time of the month happened. And she bled constantly for 12 years. Exiled from family, exiled from participating in it. Not only that, but if you were ceremonially unclean, you would not possibly go and touch somebody, because they believe if you touch somebody, you would transfer your uncleanliness onto them. This would be almost as if she would go up and she would assault Jesus by touching him. Yet she believed, if I could only just touch the hem of his outfit, maybe I could be healed. And Jesus is so full of healing and restorative power that literally somebody who just believes touching his cloak is enough to heal them. How amazing is that? I mean, it's awesome. Jesus is literally so overflowing that he doesn't even have to be conscious, actively trying to heal people. He just says, wait a second, someone just got healed, right? I just felt something. It was a strange, warm sensation. Someone just took some of that healing power. It flowed out of me. And he tells this woman, go, you're healed. Now, it's so cool because Jesus meets this woman right where she's at. Somebody who would just be some religious prophet, they probably would have been very offended at how she did it. They could have been offended at where it happened. I mean, she just walks up. She doesn't even ask Jesus. She just takes it. And he says, that's fine. I'm happy to meet you right where you're at. He went from place to place to place, and he met people right where they sat, not asking them to come to some sort of holy place. Look at this. In the Bible, we see Jesus teaching and healing in houses, in markets, by wells, in fields, on beaches, in boats, on mountains, in city centers, and even sometimes in synagogues. Jesus went from place to place, and in each place, he would heal people, he would teach. That part in the boat, I think that's such a cool one. People were literally crowding him up against a lake so much that he actually jumped in a boat and pushed off a few feet so that people wouldn't crowd him into the water, because people wanted to hear him so bad. Jesus reveals through his life that the power of God is not limited to holy locations. It is available everywhere. The power of God is not limited to a holy location, a church service, some sort of congregation of people. That the power of God is available at all locations, that anywhere we would go in the darkest areas, in the complete far, you know, outside of what we would imagine, the Holy Spirit is there and God can heal people and change people in those locations. So Jesus physically met them where they were at. But not only that, and this is maybe where it gets even more interesting, Jesus spiritually met people where they were at. He spiritually met them wherever they were at in their journey of faith. Now, we would assume, right, Jesus is the only person by our faith that we really believe this. Jesus is the only man who ever lived a 100% sinless life here on earth. That he came, he lived, and he died without ever having committed any sin of his own. Never any sin of his own. Now, we would imagine then that we would expect Jesus to want to stay removed from people who are sinful. If the entire plan was dependent on him being able to maintain his sinlessness, we would think surely he would keep a far distance away from people who were sinful, people who were really, really raw and didn't have any faith, right? But that wasn't the case at all with Jesus. In fact, we see Jesus meeting with people on the opposite end of the spectrum completely from him, people who are absolutely steeped in sin. There's this amazing story of Jesus going to eat dinner one evening in Luke 7, verses 36 through 47. Same thing, longer passage, but I'll point out what I want you to see. It says, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him, so Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. In verse 38, it says, then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Now, just for reference, because sometimes these look confusing because we read these in our American culture. It says she knelt behind him at his feet. In this culture, if you were sitting down to eat, you would be kneeling to eat at a low table. So his feet would be behind him. She was behind him over top of his feet. It says, then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She is a sinner. Then Jesus answered his thoughts. That is so terrific about Jesus, isn't it? Then Jesus answered his thoughts. This guy didn't even say it out loud. Just it mess you up to be in the presence of Jesus, right? Simon, he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Go ahead, teacher, Simon replied. And I almost wonder if he said, like, go ahead, like knowing, like, yeah, you heard that, didn't you? Then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other. But neither of them could repay him. So he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Now, Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said, Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I came in, she's not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she's anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love, but a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. I love this story because we have this holy, holy man, Jesus. And this very sinful woman comes in. And we know that she was sinful for sure. Jesus knew that she was sinful for sure. He literally says, her sins, and they are many. If you look that up in the original Greek, it means a lot. It means the exact same thing. It means a whole lot of sins. He says, yeah, she's a very, very sinful person. But I think what's amazing is that Jesus wasn't afraid to be close to her. Jesus wasn't afraid for her to touch his feet, for her to anoint his feet. Maybe even more amazing is if we read into the text a little bit more and if you learn a little bit about the culture over there, it is very, very likely that this woman was a prostitute. By the fact that she came and she had long hair, that was one of the things that often prostitutes in that community would have because it would be to attract a man. And the fact that she had a rare perfume is almost kind of a telltale sign because that is what prostitutes would spend their money on so as to cover the last client for the next client. And she broke this bottle of expensive perfume and poured it on Jesus' feet. And do you see the fact that a sinless man wasn't offended by a woman who was pouring out perfume that she had likely earned through very, very ugly means? That this was perfume that was earned and purchased by sinful gains. But Jesus wasn't afraid of that. It didn't pass sin onto him. He met her right where she was at spiritually. Yeah, she has a lot of sins. Yeah, she has a lot of stuff still messed up. Yeah, even that offering she brought was bought with money from turning tricks. Yeah, maybe she still smells like her last client, but I'm not afraid to meet her right where she's at. You see, the religious people, they looked and said, there's no way that a holy man would let a woman like that touch him. And Jesus said, I'm not afraid of her sin. Even a holy person like Jesus was willing to meet her right where she was at. Listen to me. God does not expect us to get our act together before we meet him. Jesus reveals this plainly in this story and hundreds of others. God does not expect us to get our act together, to have stuff figured out, to have our lives cleaned up, to have all of our problems sorted before we meet him. He is willing to meet us right where we are at. Right where we are at. Friends, this is the gospel in nature. When we talk about why we're so passionate about Jesus and the idea of what Jesus did for us, it is the story of a God meeting his people right where they were at. The Bible references the fact that each and every one of us were born with sin inside of us, that our long-lost relatives, man, they committed sin against God, and it was added to our DNA, and every single one of us stray from that perfection in our life, that all of us bend towards sin, and all of us fall short of perfection. The problem is the Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. The Bible says that the way the universe is set up, that missing that mark, that lack of perfection, it brings death into our lives. And not just death, but a continual death, that we have to basically, for the things that we do here, that we have to pay for those things. But God cared about us and loved us so much that he decided to meet us right where we're at. That's the story that's in John 3:16 through 17. It says, for this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Friends, the gospel that we believe in is the story of a God who loves his people so much that he didn't say, I'm over here and you can come as you are. He didn't even say, I'll meet you halfway. God said, I'll meet you right where you're at. I'll leave this this place and this glory of heaven. I'll come to the very earth you live on. I'll live a perfect life so you can see an example. And then at the end of his life, since Jesus had no sin, he was unable to die. So in order to die, he carried the sin of the world and with his death paid for all of it. With his death, he righted every one of our wrongs. And his resurrection 3 days later that was spoken about in detail by eyewitness after eyewitness after eyewitness was proof positive that there was more grace in God than sin in us. That he had freed us and won us back. That as we sat there in our sin, in our filth, the Bible in another spot literally says, while we were still yet sinners, while we were still his enemy, God came and met us right where we were and paid for our sin. Jesus meets people right where they're at. And that's why Acts Church is about meeting people right where they're at. That's why we believe the way we do, because we see the pattern in Jesus and we want to be like him. This is why we do what we do at Acts Church. This is why we believe in physically meeting people right where they're at. Not just having weekend services like this where we say you can come in here, but where we actually leave this place and go out into the community and do stuff. What do you think Hope Week is about? It's about going into that community where they're at. Many of the people who see what we do, who see us doing it, who hear the story of what we've done, will never, ever come into this place. But they will see a glimpse of the gospel by us being out there in the community right where they're at. It's why we do things in the community, like do things for kids, and we participate in events, and we send you guys out into the world saying, serve at these local organizations. Go and be part of your community. It's why we talk to you guys about going and letting your kids play softball or being part of some other organization. But while you are there, be intentional about the fact that you are salt and light, that you bring a testimony with you. Friends, every single one of us are called to full-time ministry. That doesn't mean vocational ministry, being a pastor, but Jesus died for us, saved us from our sin, and now we are called every day to live a full-time faith. We don't just come on Saturday or Sunday and participate in our faith, then go back to living like hell the rest of the time. We have to live in the reaction of our faith day by day by day. That when we're part of our community in our school, that when we're part of our community in our job, there is this consistent presence where people say, that person is different. That when there's a hard time that comes into their life, maybe it takes months, maybe it takes years, they turn to you and they say, you're that person who believes in Jesus. What is it that you understand that I don't understand? How is it that you have faith and I don't have faith? How is it that you have hope and I don't have hope? Friends, we are called not just to invite people to church, and that's awesome. You should invite people to church. We do those experiences, and we try to make this place welcoming, but you are called to take Jesus to them right where they're at, every single one of us. There was one time I was at a church, and I won't tell you the name of the church. It doesn't matter anyway. Not even the same pastor who was there. It doesn't even matter, but I remember being in this service, and the church was nearby to a bar. And in the pastor's message, he was talking about how they've been preaching the gospel and they've been going at this for years. And they said, he says, I've been praying and I see the day, Lord, where people are going to pour out of that bar on Sunday morning and come walking into this church. And I just had this thought. Well, what if we just prayed and we saw the vision of people walking out of this church and walking into that bar? Wouldn't that be a far more effective way of creating a relationship with them? Instead of sitting here in this holy huddle just praying and believing for the day, how about we just walk out of here after church, go over there and sit down, have a beer with someone and ask them, why are you here drinking at 9 or 10 a.m. on a Sunday? Is there nobody who cares about you? Because I do. You know there's better for your life. I would love to be part of your life. I'd love to offer you some sort of hope. I'm telling you, us as Christians, man, sometimes we get so caught up in our religion that we can't just see the forest for the trees. Just walk across the street and tell those people. We get so distracted. This is why, as Acts Church, we ask you to go out and be part of the community. This is why, as Acts Church, we do things like Alpha in our downtown location, which is a storefront. We don't want to even do it in a facility like this that might still feel slightly churchy. And even this doesn't feel churchy, right? But we love doing it in a downtown building where it seems like nothing. This isn't a church. I can just walk in here off the street and be chill. This is why we're intentional about saying people, we want to go out there and meet them out there. This is why we take and we have promotional materials that reach out into our community. This is why we post things on Facebook. We post things online. This is why we capture our messages and we upload them to our website. I'm telling you. Every week, I meet people who come to our church for the first time, and they've been watching our podcast for weeks. Just met someone the other day who said, I've never been to your church, but I do watch your messages online sometimes. That gospel continues on. We want to meet them right where they're at. I'll tell you about an exciting thing for that, something I'm really passionate about. This next year, I really, really want to get to the place where we actually can live stream our messages directly to the web at the exact same time it's happening. And then that means that the message will be ready at Monday morning at 8 a.m. when you go to work or go to school so that you could say, you got to see this message. It's already up. Here it is. And it's already there. I'm passionate about that. I want to do it. We have to push forward with it. Although we're $10,000 short to be able to do it. So if you guys have some money, you want to kick in some cash, fill it out, put it in give. Some of you guys could help push that up. Make it sooner than later if you want to. We're all for it. We're just about 10 grand short right now. This is why we want to meet people spiritually where they're at. This is why when you walk into our services, you'll realize that we're playing secular music. Had people question me on that a million times. You play secular music before and after service? Yes. Why? Because we want to meet people right where they're at. That's a song that they know. That's a song from their past. That's a song they just listened to on the radio. This place feels more comforting because I know that song. Maybe I do belong here. This is why we teach the way we do. We teach all of our messages as if you don't know everything about God already. Because we believe that we're called to reach people who are coming in saying, I've never read the Bible. I've never been to church. I didn't go to Sunday school. I don't know any of that. We don't teach you assuming that you have a knowledge already. This is why our growth track that we talk about starts with the step loved instead of saved. Our growth track, loved, saved, educated, trusted, released. Very, very many churches, if you ask them what their discipleship process is, it always starts with salvation. We believe it starts with love. Before someone ever believes what we believe, you can belong here. Before you ever agree with everything we agree with as far as faith, this can be your church where you're exploring your faith. The first reality is we just want to love you and show you there's someone who actually cares about the direction your life is going. And if we can help, we want to help. That's why it starts with love. This is why us as a church are happy to greet people on Saturday nights and Sunday morning with liquor on their breath and with sailors' mouths. This is why we're not offended by those things. That person smells like alcohol. Yeah, they probably need to be here. Man, did you hear that person's mouth? Yeah, they probably need to be here. This is why I'm telling you, I've told women before, don't think this is a safe place to leave your purse. We got criminals coming in here every weekend, friends. That's what we're here for. Hold on to your purse. Friends, we want to meet people right where they're at. We're not offended by people's sin. We know they're sinners. We're not offended by that. Yes, that's who we were. I had one time, I come off the stage, and this guy and this woman run over, and he says, oh, man. He says, I was so embarrassed. I leaned over my wife, and I was like, oh, man. She's like, what? He's like, oh, that's the pastor. I didn't realize that was the pastor. And she says, so? He says, well, when I talked to him before service, I dropped like 3 F-bombs. Yeah. This is who we exist for as a church. We're not offended by their sin. This is who we were, friends. We can't be shocked. Oh, my goodness, a sinner sinning. We belong as a church. That is the church who we are for. We had a guy come in here just a few months ago. I love this guy. I don't know if he's here this morning or not, but I love this guy. He's just so real. He walks in and I start talking to him, and I say, oh, you know, why'd you end up coming? And he says, well, I heard about you guys and this and this. And he says, I'll be really honest with you. I don't think I believe in all this Jesus bullshit. But He says, I got to change my life because sitting out with my friends drinking every single night, I'm going to die. And those people don't actually care about where I'm going in my life. And I looked at him and I said, friend, you have found your church. You have found your place here. We are the church of people who say, I don't know if I believe all this. But I need a group of people who actually care about me and aren't just going to keep saying, drink another one, drink another one, drink another one. Friends, that's the church who we are. Those are the people we exist for. Do not be offended by sinners who sin. That is who we're here for. We're about meeting people where they're at. About meeting people right where they sit, physically, excuse me, and spiritually, absolutely. So what does this mean for you? If Acts Church is meeting people where they're at, what does it mean for you? If you're a Christian, you're a believer who's here, you might need to shuck some of your religiosity a little bit. You might need to realize that sinners are sinful. You might need to realize that who is in you is greater than what is in them. You don't have to worry about somebody's sin leeching onto you. God gave you the Holy Spirit, and it is stronger inside of you. You depend on the Holy Spirit, and you can have those conversations with people come in here. You can have those conversations with people out there, and you can be salt and light in darkness. We are called to walk into darkness, friends. We are the light that goes into it. Some of you need to participate in things we're doing in the community. You need to get involved. You need to step into these things like Hope Week and activities where we reach into our community. Some of you need to stop just inviting people to church. Don't stop inviting people to church, but you need to stop just inviting people to church and instead think about how you can take Jesus to them right where they're at. How can I be an influence? How can I share Jesus with them right here as they sit? For you who are here and you are pre-Christians, you're somebody who's exploring their faith, maybe even you're somebody who you kind of walked in faith for a little while, but that really is not your life story right now. That's not where you're at. Today is the day you meet Jesus. Today is the day that you meet him. And right where you sit today, with very little knowledge, thinking, I don't know if I really believe all this, right where you sit today, thinking, but you don't know what I did last night, you don't understand what my plans are for the next week. You don't understand the sins that are still on me. Right where you sit today, not really believing yet, not really understanding, still feeling completely, there's no way God would want this. Jesus is here to meet you today. Jesus meets us right where we're at. And as you sit today, not having everything figured out, not really knowing how much you believe it yet, today is the day that you can take that step, just taking Jesus' hand. He come 100% of the way. All we have to do is simply just accept that gift that he's willing to give us. He says, I already paid for that sin. You're already forgiven for that as long as you just take my hand and walk with me. You don't have everything figured out? That's okay. Let's walk together and we can figure it out together. I'll walk with you through those hard times. Yeah, but I still do this. That's okay. I know about those. I already died for those things you're going to do tomorrow. Those are already paid for. Don't worry. We'll get past those. But today, all you got to do is just take one little step of faith and say, Jesus, if you're real, I want you in my life. Would you come into my life? I really believe maybe it's true. Would you please just come and walk with me? And what I want to do is just give you an opportunity. Would you do me a favor? Would you close your eyes for a second and just bow your heads? Give everybody just a moment to have just a second alone. We're going to do this really quick, but give the person next to you a moment so they can just have their moment. They're not looking at you. You're not looking at them. And they can just have their peace here. If you do not have that connection with Jesus and you need it, you say, yeah, I don't have all this figured out, but I need to trust in something greater than I am because this isn't working. Yeah, I think maybe you're right, Cameron, and if Jesus is willing to meet me right now, even though I have all this stuff messed up, if he's really willing to take me as I am, well, then I'm willing to say, yeah, it's me. And if it's you right now today, you know it's you. You can feel it inside your heart. I'm going to count down to three, and when I do, I just want you to shoot up your hands. You keep your head bowed, your eyes closed. I just want to see your hands so I can pray for you, okay? 3, 2, 1. Don't miss it. Shoot up your hands. I see you. Yeah, go ahead. Keep them up for a second so I can see you. Yeah, I see you, sir. I see you. I see you. I see you, sir. I see you, ma'am. I see you, ma'am. I see you. I see you. I see you back there. Yeah, I see you. I see you. Yeah, I see you. And for these 11 people, can we just pray? You can put your hands down for a second. For all of us who've prayed this prayer before, would you just help me in making this really easy for them? We're just going to repeat a simple prayer. And would you just repeat this with them to kind of give them a chorus? Would you just repeat this? Say, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. Thank you for dying in my place. Please become the Lord of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.